Yes, this is probably the only church gathering in the entire world that begins with the comments that we begin with. But God loves us and he anticipates that we are real people. And so, I think that's really exciting that he loves us as we are and takes care of us and moves us forward. So it is also interesting that I refer to today's message as the Royal Redemption Relay, since we've already been talking about a race. And so my intro here in this paragraph is, our God is a God of purpose, of provision, of planning, of perfection, of purity. His sphere of infinite influence shatters all human perceptions. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, says the prophet Isaiah. His weakness is stronger than our strength, Paul says. All things hold together in him, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. He observes all of history in a single glance. Everything from creation to the very end of the age is laid out before him. Timing is a tool in his tool belt. He sees the human timeline and determines the fullnesses of time, which speak of his interventions, his visitations, his new things, his inbreakings, each of which surprises, stuns, scares, and ultimately satisfies his children. It's so amazing when we consider, I think, we talk about the big picture, God's plan for the universe, God's plan for us as humankind. And then that's the big picture, what we call the meta story, the overarching thing. And then there's our little bit in it, the little part that we play. And so I kind of want us to look at this morning in the sense of here's one of God's inbreakings, one of his interventions, which was stunning. And so remember the last prophet, the last of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, Malachi. He had his time of ministry, and then there seemed to be no interventions, no visitations, no new things for a period of 430 years. So that's the time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it just happens to be the same number of years that Israel was captive in Egypt. So God loves to repeat these things. So here was this long stretch of time over 4 centuries where it just seemed like God wasn't there and there was no new thing, there was nothing else happening. And then in the fullness of time, one of the fullnesses of time, the kingdom began once again to stir. And so I'm liking this thing to a relay race, a four-person team. And as we begin here looking in Luke this morning, the first part, A, is the relay team as I'm looking at them this morning. And so in Luke chapter one, as he begins his account, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, we're not going to read all these, but I do want to just kind of begin here in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And as we can just skip down a few verses, Zechariah is chosen to go in to light the incense before the Lord. And in verse 11, as he's doing this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right hand side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, like he always says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." And if we skip down to verse 18, Zechariah asked the angels, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." So the first leg of this redemption relay, the first part of the team and the first leg is Zechariah and Elizabeth. God is beginning to do something new after 430 years of silence, and he's setting in place this race that is to be run. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, this from this priestly family, older now, obedient, blamelessly obedient to the law, and yet they had no children. And at that late hour, God comes and says, okay, you know, it's almost like God loves this. He waits until humanly it's impossible. So nobody could say, oh, well, it's of course they had children. That's just what people do. But no, not for them. They were well along in years, well beyond time of having children. And so Zechariah is just like shocked, like, well, how is this going to happen? We've never had children and whatever, and it's really too late now. But God proves, of course, like he always does, well, nothing is too difficult for me. And so here is this relay beginning. And there's the first leg of this thing gets started with an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And for some of us who are pushing that age, you know, it's really good for us to know that God uses us as well, which is really cool. The second part of this leg is starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And it's from verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angels went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." You know, standard angel greeting. "You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asks the obvious question, "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." So God, again, loves to do this. What we say, well, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. It's almost like God takes great delight in moving past our perceptions. As I said, God's infinite influence shatters all human perceptions. So when we come to the end of, you know, one hymn says, when we come to the end of our hoarded resources, God's full giving has only begun. So he loves this. And so if we want to look over, we won't do this morning, but in Matthew chapter 1, it fills in Joseph's part of this, how he needed to be reassured. And you remember he had a dream and the angel said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And so he's part of this. And so the second leg of this relay that is beginning is Joseph and Mary. They're a team. And so they take the second leg of this journey. There's this handoff of the baton from Zechariah and Elizabeth. The second leg is Joseph and Mary. And then we move into the third leg, which is still in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57. And it says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he used to be called John. And they said, well, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And so they made signs. And at the end, Zechariah was able to speak and agree that his name was John. And in verse 80, at the end of this passage, it says, and the child, John, who will be known as John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So again, here's this child of promise, God doing this thing, but then the child grows up basically in secrecy. And he's this wild man, you know, wearing animal skins and eating locusts and honey. And he's in the desert. He's like a recluse. You don't even hear from him at all. Nobody really knows much about him until, you know, he's an adult, some 30 years, grew up, and then he comes into his own. And so he begins his ministry, and it's interesting that Malachi's prophecy about turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children is spoken about John the Baptist. And so the third leg in this relay, this thing is really heating up now, and it's John the Baptist. He's running this race. And it's interesting, when I was reading up on these 4x400 relay teams, the slowest of the team, the slowest time person, is the third leg. So this third leg, they start off, but then the third leg of the four is the slower of the four. And so here's John the Baptist coming, and he's baptizing for repentance for sin, and it's his job. But people refer to him, they want to say he's Elijah. And you remember what, you know, John says, no, I'm just here announcing one who is greater than I am. There is one coming after me who's the laces of his sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. So I am not I'm not Elijah. I am not the greatest. I am only here announcing the arrival of the greatest. So he took a very one down position. He was very much the preparer of the way, the one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. And so he made it very clear that he was not the one they were to follow. He was not the one that they were to worship. But there is one coming after me who is much greater. So he really even fulfills the role of the slower of all the four runners in this relay race. But he's doing his job, and he's calling people to repentance in preparation for the arrival of the one who is to follow. And so we move into Luke chapter 2 and the first 7 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up also from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to a house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so isn't it interesting as well that one of the things that God does in his fullness of time is he even chooses this time for a census to be called, which required people to go to their hometown, to the town of their where their lineage said they were from. And so they had to make this very difficult journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census. In order, they had to be there in person to register. And of course, Bethlehem was already prophesied in the Old Testament as the place, out of you, Bethlehem, will come a savior. And so the census, which was ordered by the Roman government, also fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy that Joseph and Mary just happened by accident to be in Bethlehem as a fulfillment of a prophecy, so that Jesus would actually be born in Bethlehem as the prophecy spoke. Of course, the prophecy was 700 years earlier, and they were still waiting for this promise. And you'll remember that Jesus was raised in Galilee, and someone said, well, even one of the disciples said, can anything good come out of Galilee? It was an expression of the day. You know, it was the backwater of Israel, and nobody really thought much of any of these backwater towns. And so even though he was born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth. Again, fulfillment of prophecy, called a Nazarene. And we even have a church, one of the church denominations today is the Church of the Nazarene. So God does all these amazing things. And so in Luke chapter 2, we are introduced to the runner of the anchor leg. And that's Jesus, of course. And the anchor leg runner, the fourth runner, is the fastest and strongest runner of the team. They always choose that person as the final leg to run this leg. And so the handoff of the baton from John the Baptist handed it off to Jesus, saying, he's the one who's coming after me. He is greater than I. And so let him run the race. And so, but if we can look back in Matthew chapter 28, this is really an amazing passage that we've looked at so many times. And I want to read it this morning out of the Passion Translation, just because it's slightly different wording than we are used to in Matthew chapter 28. If I can get back to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Jesus came close to the disciples and said, all the authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. So all the authority of the universe, Jesus says, I've run this race and I've completed this race. I found favor with the Father. And scripture says that he completed the race. And then Hebrews says he sat down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And so Jesus wins the race. He wins the relay race at Calvary and dies for us, rises in with resurrection life, and wins the approval of the Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. Listen to him, God would say. And so he wins the race. This is the big picture. This is God's planning. This is his intervention after 430 years of silence. He calls for Zechariah and Elizabeth to do something at their age they never thought they would ever see. And then he calls on Mary and subsequently Joseph to pick up the second leg of doing something they never thought would be part of their lives. You know, from an obscure village, they thought they would just have a very peaceful, quiet, rural life. Well, that was not to be. And then it gets handed off to Joseph, or to John rather, John the Baptist, who hands off to Jesus. And Jesus wins the final victory, his perfect sacrifice, the lamb that was slain so that no sacrifice would ever be needed. So the race has been completed, which moves us to B, the second part here. And the blank is the celebratory team. The ones who celebrate, the celebrants, the honored guests, if you will. And the other blanks, we as the church, we're the church, and the church is running the victory lap. So what we are actually doing is running a race which has already been run. And we've been handed the baton. And so we're running as the victors, even though we haven't really run the race. We only get to grab the baton and run and cheer. And it makes me feel like, you know, again, most of you know I'm not much of a sports person. But, you know, if you're a sports person and your sports team wins the, you know, in the football or Formula One or basketball or football or baseball, whatever your team is, you know, and your team wins, there's this big celebration and people break out in cheering and they have all kinds of, you know, in France, if they win the World Cup, you know, we were with friends one time in Alsace, and I'm telling you, every house emptied. It was nearly midnight, and everyone jumped in their cars, rolled the windows down, and rolled through town, honking their horns, cheering and yelling out. Everybody was in the streets, and, you know, and it's like, you think they'd done a big deal. They were sitting in front of their televisions. They hadn't done anything, and they couldn't have done it if they had been called up. But, you know, we take this vicarious win and we cheer, and some places probably open a bottle of champagne in a celebration of their team's victory, even though they sat with their feet up watching the entire thing. You know, meanwhile, the team drags off the field or climbs out of their cars or whatever it is, totally exhausted from the exertion. And all we do is get to bask in the reflected glory. Well, that's exactly what we do as the church. The whole thing has been set up for us. We enter the picture after the win. And all we do is we get to run around listening to the adoring, cheering crowd, and we take it all in as if we did it. You know, we won. You know, and when I go to the gym after the day after or right after the big football thing has been won in January or February, whenever it is, you know, the people, if there's some guys in there, ladies too, and their team has won, I mean, everyone is wearing their sports team, their caps, their T-shirts, and they're all bragging and strutting around like they've done a big deal. And, you know, it's just, I mean, it's kind of hilarious to me, but, you know, we do that. And yet I think it's a perfect example of who we are and what we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. We come into this thing and it's a done deal. Now, Paul will tell us in his writings that we're to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. So the big picture, the overarching picture is, we're running a race that really has already been won. We know the end of the story. We know how this thing plays out. But on the small scale, on the micro level, our little part of it, we are to run the race. We are to be fully committed, all in. We are to be the ones who do our part. And we need to be full of perseverance, because in our limited scope, obviously, there are all kinds of hardships. And, you know, and it seems like, as happened in the Tour de France this weekend, apparently, you know, there are people that turn sideways with their banners and knock us off our bikes, you know, and they, you know, there are people that just aren't where we need them to be, or they are where they're not supposed to be or whatever. And life is full of its issues and problems and setbacks and broken bones and various things. And yet in the midst of all the struggle and the trying and the perspiration and the disappointments and the discouragements, the bigger picture is still that in the midst of all this, we're running a race that's already been won. And so we're basking in the glory of all those who've exerted this massive effort. You know, like when it's like the, you know, the marathoners, you know, it's not glorious to see a marathoner come to, the, you know, come through the end line. I mean, they're like, they look like people who died 10 miles back and they're just barely struggling to get by. And they can all, they just about collapse when they're over the line. But they're collapsed, they're exhausted, they feel like they're going to die, and they're rejoicing with every ounce of energy that is still left in them. And so, yes, you know, it's both, there's both and. It's a race that's been run. We've already won the gold. We have the baton in our hands as if we did it. And so all the hollering and the cheering is vicarious. It's, we're part of the team. We identify with the team. And so this royal redemption relay, God, in all the fullnesses, you know, our birthday, I was just thinking, you know, I should have had everyone write their birthday down. The day of our birth, the days of our births here on the screen, they are all fullnesses of time. God chose for us to be here. He gave us our families. He gave us our circumstances, the city of our birth, the town of our birth, whatever, for all its issues and problems and difficulties and siblings we didn't get along with and parents we thought didn't know what they were doing and all the messes we've made in our lives. This is all a part, and God guides us through every step, and he knows what he's doing. And just like our parents would make decisions for us that we thought, they just do not know what they're doing. If they knew what they were doing, they'd say yes and let me do what I want to do. But of course, many years later, most of us recognized maybe they were smarter than I thought, and it was really good that they said no. And so it's, we get both of these here. And so our lives, each one of us, we think, well, it's a mistake. And or I've made so many mistakes, I'm disqualified. It's impossible because God's guiding hand is with us. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And so it may feel like we've really messed up and we've lost it, lost our way, and gotten lost in the bushes or whatever, in the weeds, etc. God knows better. And he knows exactly what our finish line is. And so this relay that we race is not even ours. We're just the victors. And we're running just the victory lap, enjoying the applause, enjoying the adulation of the crowds. And, you know, Hebrews tells us, you know, let's run with perseverance this race because of this incredible what? Cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, everyone else that's gone before us, who's run their victory lap before us, it's so exciting to see that God has called us to this. And he's called us to this through Jesus' successful completion of the anchor leg of the race. And so in his anchor leg, it required his sacrifice on our part for us, so that the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body on the cross was for us to accomplish the goal, that we might, as a handoff, receive the victor's baton and run the victory lap. And so we're celebrating communion here this morning on this last Sunday of the month, because the victory has been won. And these elements, the wine, the juice, in recognition of Jesus' blood that was shed, and the broken body, the the bread that we take part in as these elements are all a part of the victory. And you'll remember the agonizing prayer of Jesus in the garden. And we're going, this can't possibly be a part of the victory. There's no victory looking thing here. This sounds like horrible defeat. And of course, as we've said often, for the disciples, it felt like ultimate defeat. It felt like things were just completely going awry. Everything had been messed up. They just didn't understand that this was an essential element. So the fatigue, the being worn out, the total exertion was all a part of the anchor leg of the race, so that we in our comfy chairs or outside in our gardens on this lovely warm day or wherever we happen to be sitting, you know, we're the victors. We actually are running a victory lap. And so that's why Paul is able to say our light and momentary afflictions, you know, are reserving for us a weight, the weight of glory, because that's what we're going to experience. At the end of our lives, God is going to say, welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we might want to roll our eyes and say, well, I haven't been very good and I haven't been very faithful at times. But ultimately, God is welcoming us home, because the victory wasn't ours. We just get in Jesus' name. So we have an in Christ life. And so we bask in his glory, and we get to call all things Jesus ours. He's our Father. He's our friend. You know, what an amazing thing. As we look at ourselves in the mirror on the screen this morning, we go, wow, Jesus calls me friend. He died for me on purpose because he loves me. And, you know, it's just an awe-inspiring thing that he would do that for us. So as we come to communion, as we come to this, recognizing that we are here this morning in our circumstances, however good, however bad today's circumstances are, because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And he is a good, good Father, and he loves us. And so at the cross, as the song said in the worship set, we're just sweetly broken. He draws us gently to our knees, and he welcomes us home. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take these elements together if we've prepared them this morning. So, Father, we just can hardly believe that you choose us, and you keep choosing us, and that you would run this race, and that you would set so many pieces of this puzzle in place at just the right time. All these fullnesses of time come together so that we can run our leg, our part of just a victory lap. And so we're grateful. Father, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for this amazing truth that your son died for us, that we might be here this morning, that we might see life and know your abundant provision in 2021 as we come out of the dark tunnel of COVID-19 and see you still shining, still there smiling, still there approving of us. Our hearts are humbled before you this morning, and we ask that you would receive our gratitude, our praise this morning, even as we remember again that the only reason we have victory is because of these elements that we share together now in recognition of your broken body and your shed blood. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Let's take these elements now. So I just like I said, just takes a few minutes to let's share together some of what we've been experiencing as we've been looking at this, and we call it the victory lap with all its issues, etc., all our humanity. But how do we picture this victory lap that we're running here this morning? What are our thoughts as we look at these passages of scripture?
Yeah, it's quite amazing that just before we joined you over lunch, we were talking about these very things, about Zechariah not really believing that they would have a son, and then Elizabeth taking part, obviously, and then Mary, and what. You know, what they must have said to each other when John came back from the temple. You know, what would he have said to Elizabeth? Zechariah, when he came back from the temple, what would he have said? I've just had this amazing vision, you know, what's going on? But the thing that came through, I think, was each one said yes. Each one said yes. And we were talking, what does it mean to say yes to God? When was the first time we said yes to God and start the journey, or start the leg, as to put it in your terms? And we were just discussing that about a few minutes before we joined you. Because, when do we start the journey? It's actually, we have all these religious phrases like inviting Jesus into our hearts, or being born again, but what actually is taking place? And I suppose you can distill it down to yes. Lord, yes. You take over. And it's a miracle of grace. He does, he takes over.
And it was interesting because this morning we went to our church service and it was all about Elizabeth, Mary, and saying yes. It's extraordinary. The whole day has been about whole picture. So amazing how God imprints things on us.
And you were reading it this morning before church.
Yeah, I was reading it because I was reading Don's notes.
Oh, right, okay, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Don.
you're on message.
Yeah, it's, you know, also on Zechariah, you know, it's interesting. The angel said to him, you will not be able to speak until he is born. And so when he came out, the crowd, he was not able to speak to them. They knew. So when he went home to Elizabeth, he wasn't even able to explain it to her because he couldn't speak. And so I don't know, I guess he had to write everything down or whatever. But yeah, and then from a very human standpoint, you know, at a certain age, you know, is it even desirable at this point to have a child? You know, as, you know, they were elderly, you know, it's like, do we even want to do this now? It's just, cool, it's a lot of work. And so, you know, God loves these things. I just think there's a sense of humor in all that God does. Any other thoughts on this morning?
May I read a verse?
Sure.
It's from the Voice translation, and it's from Ephesians 1. This means that he is the one through whom God has acted to rescue the world. But more than that, he is the Lord to whom we belong. And I love this part, and the spiritual place where all believers are presently located. In God's purpose, heaven has come down to where we live so that we now occupy this wonderful realm where salvation is at work, where God's truth and beauty are a reality.
Awesome. Yeah. So what were those verses you read? Ephesians?
Ephesians 1:14.
1:14. Okay.
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah. If you, the Voice translation is, it has the Bible written as a story. So it's very different, but it's written almost like it's a, you know, like a novel or something. And so it's a very, a little different perspective, but it's got some great imagery that it uses. So what were you going to say?
Yeah, thank you, Deanna. Sometimes I think about a boxing match. You know, sometimes, you know, the bell rings, ding, 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 and you have people come out and they're going to box. I hate boxing, by the way. It's just like brutal. But there's that, it's almost, sometimes it's like another day. How will I come out from a position of victory, having that Jesus has already done this? And often I like that section that said, Paul says, you know, I'm often knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. I don't know if that's the message and I just think that's great. We were on a Zoom call the other day and Charlie says that his grandma said, you may be, you may be kind of like undone, but don't quit, you know, and just that keeping on with our eyes fixed on Jesus. But I like, Chris, what you were saying, you know, we're always called to say yes. We're always called to have that mind renewed and let's think correctly, you know. And maybe somebody can help me with this. Where is it where it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Is that it? Did I do that right? You're muted, Joan.
Yeah. All right, finally.
Okay.
It's the King James Version. I don't know the chapter and verse, but yeah.
A lot of that's just renewing of the mind and renewing and revisiting his history, you know?
Yes.
I'm just reminded from this, again, of my salvation experience, where I was just asking a question, you know, God, if you're real, make it clear to me. And what supernaturally came to me in a way that I just knew was absolutely true, like even more than what my name was that Jesus was alive. And it really was what Don was saying. It was the victory. I mean, when you know that Jesus is alive, that means all this really has happened and it's really right. And Jesus has paid the price and everything. And so I was joyous after that. And it was really a victory celebration, but it wasn't the victory that I had accomplished. I was just, like Don said, I was just running around and I've told people, you know, I was a pain in a lot of people's butts for a while, you know, kept telling people, you know, Jesus is alive. And, you know, if they weren't Christians, they kind of backed off, you know, and it's like, okay, Brian, just take it easy. And if they were Christians, they'd say, yes, I know that. And I'd say, no, you don't realize Jesus is alive. You should be jumping up and down. It was a victory.
Yeah.
But not the one that I accomplished. Yeah.
One of the phrases that a friend of ours used that kind of shocked me at the time, you know, we talk about these, you know, when Chris is asking, like, well, when did this really begin for us? And she said, she was referring to someone and she said, il est en train d'être sauvé, which is, he's in the process of being saved. And I'm like, you know, from my solid Baptist roots, no, there was no in process of being saved. You walk down front, pray the sinner's prayer, and boom, that was the deal. But I've come to understand, you know, very much like what Chris was saying, it's like so many people can hardly really pinpoint when it actually began.
Right.
You know, so some people will say things which, again, used to shock me. They say, I've always been a Christian. And it's like, how can you say that? That, you know, that didn't line up with my theology at the time. But I, you know, I think they're, what they're saying is, I don't really remember when it became real, right, when I really understood God's love for me. And maybe I didn't have the situation Brian had, where there was this marked difference, this massive change where I recognized it. And so, you know, this, our friend Christiane, yeah, that's what, when she said that, I was just kind of surprised. But then I realized, no, we don't always know exactly, you know, right, because God's invitation is constantly, you know, he's constantly watering us as one of his plants. And we're not really sure when it's, you know, when does the plant begin growing? When you actually see the little green shoot, or does it start well under the ground before you see anything? And I think that's really true. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it may not always be possible to pinpoint the exact moment, but Jesus wins the victory. And, you know, it's almost like a fog, when the fog clears, you know, it clears yes, gradually, and just more and more, it just kind of does it. Or I came out of a store yesterday, and there was, the air conditioning was really cold inside, and it was super humid outside, and my glasses completely fogged up the minute I walked out the door. And, you know, it took a while to get them clear again. So God is constantly at work, and he chooses lots of fullnesses of time. They don't always line up what we think is a fullness, but, you know, he has his timing, and it's really awesome. So let's have Horace, why don't you take us to prayer this morning, and I'll stop the recording. So